The title that I've provided for you this morning is Choosing God's Desire. And that will be self-explanatory as we get into the message. But I want to open up in a word of prayer, if you'll bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for Father God, that you are majestic. You are our mighty King. Father, you are the beginning and the end of all things, Father God. You know everything in our life. And Father, we know that you are our triumphant King. You are our triumphant Judge. And Lord God, we ask that, Lord God, that you pave the way where there seems to be impossibilities in our life. And you make ways that we can walk in it and have triumph and not defeat. So Father, continue to keep your hand upon us this day and upon our families. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to be looking at verse 1. And I want to show you this morning how God forms his purpose in a person's life. Now, I want you to, first of all, before I get into it, I want you to know that each and every one of us have been created by God for a purpose. You are not here as a mistake. You're not a perhaps. It's not a coincidence that you're here. God has created each and every one of us according to his good what? Purpose. And if you don't know what your purpose is, then God has an incredible way that I'm going to show you as to get you to a place where you will discover your purpose. And once you discover what your purpose is, once you hear the voice of God, and once you begin to flow in what it is that God has created you to do, you are going to see that there's going to be supernatural ability that's going to take place in your life. And as you are moving affluently in that supernatural display, then and only then are you going to realize that apart from him, you could never be doing the things that you're doing. Amen? And so as I'm going to show you Isaiah 43, it's going to be the story of Jacob. And as I looked at the story of Jacob, many of you know the story of Jacob. But as I looked at Jacob, I come to realize something that is so fascinating and something that is so, I believe, such a blessing for us to hear. And that is this. God most times uses the most unlikely candidates to do the most unlikely and the most courageous things. Now, I said all that because a lot of people believe, well, you know, I'm not part of the fivefold ministry. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a missionary. I'm not this or that. So obviously, God has not called me to do anything. But I want you to know that God has called you. And if you feel so inept, if you feel so inadequate, then you need to come to the plate, because you are very likely the most awesome candidate that God has chosen, because you are the one that God is going to do something very powerful and very unique. He's going to do something with you. Amen? Hallelujah. So in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, here's what it says. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Now, there are three things that God does and takes place in God's plan of creativity. First, he creates. Everybody say he creates. And then he forms. And then he transforms. In other words, in your state of creativity, God sees the potential already in you. But God also sees the mess. God sees the shortcomings. God sees the weaknesses. So what God has to do to process you, God puts you on his potter's wheel so as to begin to shape you or mold you into what it is he actually created you to one day become. Amen? And we find that out in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's the actual foundation of truth to what I just said. There you find that God says, let us make man according to our image and our likeness. The word image is such an impacting word, because the word image in the Greek is logos, and logos means an imprint or a shadow or a babe. It is an imprint or a shadow of something that is going to come. Amen? So when God creates you and I in our created state, we are a imprint. We're a baby. And as a baby, what can a baby do? A baby can do nothing but make a whole lot of noise and a whole lot of mess. But what God does when he takes you from the place of your initial created state, he begins to put you through this process of forming you that one day you will be the spiritual mature individual that he has created for you to become. When we read about Jacob, I had created you, O Jacob. Jacob was a mess. Jacob had a lot of miscues, but he processed him and he formed him to become that of Israel, which means the Prince of God. Amen? Can you imagine what, if God could do that with Jacob, as we're going to see his life, oh my goodness, God can do that with you and I. Can you say amen to that? So I'm going to give you a better understanding of God's processing. I might have given this example to you several years back, but I found that it kind of fits so well. When I first found out that we were going to have our first child, my oldest son, before we had any children. Anybody remember what it was like to, you had first heard you were going to have a child? I mean, the thrill, it's unbelievable. It's unimaginable, the thrill that you have. And nowadays, you can find out not only that you're going to have a child, but you can discover what you're going to have before the child's ever born. Well, when we discovered that we were going to have a child, and then we discovered we were going to have a son, my mind went into overtime. I was excited. My wife was excited, but my mind, I saw my son that was going to come, and he was going to look like me. He was going to talk like me. He was going to act like me. God forbid he didn't end up like that. He was going to think like me. He was going to have skill and giftings that I had. He was going to have all these incredible attributes. Well, that's how I saw my son in my mind's eye before he ever came and was birthed on the earth. But when he finally came, I was in the delivery room, and they handed me my baby. Well, he didn't look anything like what my mind's eye said he was going to look like. He was just a blob. He was just there. He wasn't responsive to my voice. He wasn't responsive to my wife's voice or anybody. He was just there. And so all we could do is love him, nurture him, protect him, care for him, watch over him, secure him. And he would one day grow from an imprint that he was to a representation. He became an adolescent. And as an adolescent, then all of a sudden, you come to find that now he started to look a whole lot more like what I had imagined in my mind before he was ever born. We started to see some features that were identifiable of what he looked like. He looked a little bit like me. He looked a little bit like my wife. And we started to see all those other attributes that I had in my mind's eye started to come out. He had giftings, he had talent, but those giftings and talents weren't refined. They weren't sharpened or honed yet, but you could see they were very definable. They were very understandable, I should say. And then, you know, we had to watch over him because of the fact that even though now he had grown to be a representation, he represented what I saw in my mind's eye, but he wasn't complete yet. Because there were some things that were still messed up in him. Some teeth were missing. Hair was too long. Shaggy looking appearance. Just like Michael. They're 14 years apart. My youngest and my oldest. And you would think that they were twins. He would take his clothes. Michael would take his clothes out of the hamper. Never iron it. And go. Take off. And we had an uncontrollable factor where our boys behaved this way. But my son, my oldest son, this is how he was, and our language was not on the same level. I was talking on Earth, and he was talking somewhere in Mars. We were on different levels of communication, and so we watched over, we protected him, we guided him, we guarded him, and we gave him rules and regulations that he must live by, so that he wouldn't be hurt by someone or hurt somebody else, and he wouldn't be a menace to society. And so we watched over him, secured him, fed him, clothed him, and all that you have to do as a parent. And one day he grew from a representation to the full manifestation of what I had witnessed in my mind's eye. One day he would become. He became the full-blown adult that looked identical to what I had seen. He took on the family culture. He had the family sway. He had all the outward appearance of the family and so on and so forth. He became the maturity. He started out as an imprint, as a baby, but then he was processed and he went all the way to full-blown maturity. Well, that's how it is with God. God starts us out in our created state as an imprint. And as an imprint, he sees the potential in us. He sees that we have shortcomings. He sees that we have weaknesses. He sees that we are messed up as spiritual babes in him. But you know what God does? God sees the outcome of our life before he even starts the process on the potter's wheel. When he created you, he already saw you as the adult that you would become. When we look at Jace, he's a babe. And as a baby, he can't even walk yet. And we look at him and we see that he has a lot of things that need to happen because he's totally dependable on an adult. But God sees Jace as the full mature individual that he will become and all that God has already placed inside of him that he is going to become on this earth as the mature adult when he is completely transformed. So when God is putting us in our created state and he starts working us, he already sees the outcome of our life. He already sees that there's something inside of us, something beautiful that he is going to allow for it to blossom and come forth. Amen. So with Jacob, he turns around and he says, Jacob is a supplanter. Jacob is a deceiver. Jacob is a liar. In his created state, he is somebody you wouldn't want to hang with. He's a trickster. He probably befriends you, put his arm around you, and he's out to steal your money. That's the kind of a guy that he was when he was in his created state. But you know, God says, I created you, O Jacob. I formed you, O Israel. So Jacob went from an imprint to a representation to the full manifestation. But it wasn't a quickened process. We want it to be a quickened process. Well, God, the moment I came into the kingdom of God and I heard your voice and you told me what I'm going to do in the kingdom, we want to immediately start to handle it and become part of that ministry. But I want you to know that it takes time. Sometimes it takes 20, 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, sometimes 5 years. Only God knows how long it's going to take because he's the one that puts us on the potter's wheel and starts the process of forming us and transforming us along the way. Amen. Jacob, as we know, he became the entire nation of Israel. Amen. Out of this mess, out of this defiant, deceptive individual that he was, when God was done with him, he no longer would be called Jacob. He would be called Israel. He became the nation of Israel. And because of that, you're going to discover how you and I are blessed because of how God was able to take this young man and change him and transform him along the way. And it's so interesting as we're going to look at his life, because as you look at Jacob's life, of what God had done in his life, it is an exact mirror image of what God is going to do and what he is doing in our lives as well. Well, the story starts out and tells us that Jacob was confronted with two women. Their names, Leah and Rachel. Leah and Rachel are two women that are going to change his life forever. And as we read the story of Jacob, we come to find that, yes, historically, he was confronted with these two women who then would become his two wives. And we read about that historically. But I want you to know something. Those same two women spiritually have also been provided in our lives, because those same two women are two options that we have to make a decision whether we are going to choose our desire or are we going to choose God's desire, if you will. Amen. And so I want you to see in Genesis chapter 28, and before I get into it, I want to ask you a very personal question, and that is, are you going to fall in love with God's desire, or do you want to stay married to your desire? Well, in Genesis chapter 28, you come to find, I'll give you a little bit of an overview of the story. Jacob has done something very bad. He had deceived his father. He had deceived his brother, all for the sake he wanted to steal his brother Esau's birthrights. And so through the help of his mother, Rebekah, he was able to deceive his father, deceive his brother. And when he's exposed, what does he do? He runs away. He runs away. So we find that Jacob is not only a deceiver, a supplanter, a liar, but we also find he's a coward and he's a hit-and-run artist. Amen? Would you say he's a hit-and-run artist? He tried to get in there and tried to steal, and if he didn't get away with it, so he ran. Well, I want you to know there's a lot of people like that in the church today. There's a lot of people that come with a glorious, godly front. And they want you to think that they have it all together. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know, most people, what I'm about to show you, is because they are either spiritual babes or they are spiritual teenagers. We wouldn't know that. Only God knows that. And so if they were spiritually mature, they probably wouldn't act the way that I'm about to show you. And so what happens is, because of their spiritual image of where they're at, what happens when they get found out, when they get discovered that there was something hiding inside of them, they're so ashamed, they run. They run from the church, they run from fellowship, they run from God. And they run away and they hide. They hide like that of Jacob. Jacob is found hiding after a while in a cave. And a lot of people have judged Jacob and they say, well, Jacob is the most unlikely candidate that God would ever use. And he doesn't deserve, he's not qualified to deserve a word from God. He doesn't qualify to receive a purpose from God. He doesn't qualify for anything from God because, after all, he is a sinner. And they judge. Well, we judge in the church too. We judge one another. And the reason why we judge one another is because we look at each other and we know each other's lifestyle ever too intimately. And what happens is we begin to judge. But you have to understand something. The only reason why you're judging is because we look at the outward. God looks at the inward. We don't realize that God has that individual on his potter's wheel and he is forming them. And so maybe they are only babes in Christ or adolescents. They're not mature. And here we are, we're judging them, but God is not judging them because God knows exactly where they're at, including me, including you. And he knows that he's going to bring them to a place of spiritual maturity. But we judge. We judge only because we look only at the outward. God looks at the inward. He looks at the potential he has already placed inside. But how does he process? How does God process us? He processes us by his seed. When God speaks to you and he tells you what your purpose is, when he speaks and he gives you his word, it becomes a seed. And that seed will be placed inside of you. And once that seed is placed inside of you, it will germinate, and it is the very essence of what is going to cause you to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. Amen? You are going to be divinely transformed because God has put his word, his seed, inside of you, and that seed is going to bring you right along. So here we find the story back to Jacob. Jacob has come up to a place where he has found that there's a place where there's no hope for him. He's in a hopeless situation. He has run away from his father, run away from his brother, and he has run and run and run and found himself in a very dry desert plain. And here it says in Genesis chapter 28, starting with verse 10, it says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Haran, by the way, is where his uncle Laban is at, waiting for him. And Rebekah, his mother, that is her brother, Laban, she concocted the plan for Jacob and said, you better run or your father and your brother are going to get you. He was concerned because Esau was going to kill him. So he runs to Haran, where his uncle Laban is at. And so he came, it says here, he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. God got him to a place. God had to get him to a place where it was the most unlikely place, where he ran away and he ran with everything within him. He was so frightened of his brother who had threatened to kill him. He ran as far away from his father's house as he could get on his way to Haran. And right there in the middle, he couldn't run another step. So what does he do? In the midst of the wilderness desert plain, he lays down, puts a stone under his head, and he falls asleep. And as he slept, God gave him a dream. God began to show him a ladder where the angels of God were going to descend and ascend up to heaven. It was the most unlikely place you could ever imagine, a place of despair, hopelessness, a place of exhaustion. That is where God spoke to him. I want you to know that when you run away from the will of God, God will allow you to go so far. And when you have run and run and run, God will get you into a wilderness plain where it's so destitute, so despaired, so dry, so broken. And that's where God will find that he can speak to you as well, because now he has your undivided attention. Amen. So God speaks to Jacob. And in verse 13, he says to him, the Lord stood above him and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north and south. And in you, everybody say, in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, God is trying to show Jacob something much bigger than Jacob could ever understand. God is trying to show Jacob, I've placed something inside of you, something that is so unbelievable, something that is so fantastic, something that is much bigger than what your earthly mind could ever imagine. I'm going to do something with you, but in order for me to do it, I've got to process you from that of Jacob, and I've got to form you along the way and then transform you so that I can use you for what I'm about to do and bless all the nations. Amen. You know, one of the hardest things I believe, if there's anything difficult for God, it's this. The most difficult thing for God is to get a people to line up and believe as to what God said he's going to do in our lives, for us to believe that he would actually do it in us. And the reason why is because we look at our own weaknesses, our own deficiencies, our own sinful behavior. And when God says, this is what I'm going to do in your life, we sometimes say, there's no way God could do that. Well, I'm here to tell you that if God says it and you stay true by faith to his word, God will come through and he will do what he says he will do. Even the existence of this small, puny little church that is here, a church that doesn't look like much. I want you to know that God has said before we moved here that he was going to do something, that he was going to shake the very fiber of the community and of the society that we are in. And I want you to know why, because see, he could do it through a large church with a great population who has great wealth and an abundance of people. But I want you to know that who's going to get the credit if that happens? They're going to get the credit. But when God takes a church, small, a backwoods church like this, and God begins to go and break the very strongholds of darkness out in the community, who's going to get the glory? God is going to get the glory. Can you say amen? And you better have your eyes focused on what God is going to do. We are not here also as a church, as a perhaps. It's not a coincidence. God has brought us here, and now he is going to open up the gates, and he's going to start bringing more and more people in so that they can be part of what's going on here, so that we can go out and we can be witnesses to those who are living in darkness, who are dying. There are people that are dying around us right now, and we haven't gone out there yet and celebrated the truth of Jesus Christ. And they're going to hell. But God brought us here that we would be the light to go out there, that we would be the ones to go out and speak the truth. Can you say amen? Jacob is the most unlikely candidate, but God is going to take him and use him because God put something in him. And when that something begins to get birthed, as he promised Jacob, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God has placed something inside of you as well. And he knows what it is, and God is shaping you. You may die and never see the final note of what it is that God wanted to do through your life. But if you will be obedient to what God says to you, one day down the road, whether it be extended family or extensions of friends or whomever, other people are going to get blessed because you were obedient to the word of God. Can you say amen? So in verse 15, it says here, behold, I am with you, God says to him, and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. So God is saying to Jacob right now, this land that you're running from is a land of defeat. You don't ever want to come back here. But I want you to know something. I'm going to bring you back here. And when I bring you back here, it will be after I process you. I am going to make you into another man. And when I bring you back to this very land, it will not be a land of defeat. It will be a land of victory, that you will have profitability over the land once I get you here. Amen. And so he says here in verse 15, I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you. Everybody say, I will not leave you. And then say this, until I have done what I said I'll do. Who's doing it? God's doing it. God said to Jacob, it has nothing to do with you, Jacob. I said I'm going to do something in and through your life, and I promise you I am not a man that I should lie. If I created you, O Jacob, that I'm going to form you into Israel, I'm going to do it. You don't have to worry. It doesn't matter how far you've run away into a cave. I am going to do what I said I'm going to do. The only thing that will hold me back from not doing it is you not standing in agreement by faith. Because if you disallow for me to continue, I will not use you, but I will use someone else. I will use someone else. You know, I want you to hear me, please. God has created you and chose you for a purpose. But he did not create you for a robotic means. He didn't create you to be a robot, to just stand there and say, okay, whatever you say. He gave us free will. And the word of God says that my word, in Isaiah, my word shall not return void unto me until it accomplishes and performs what I set it out to do. God doesn't look at the person. God looks at the promise. God doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the seed. Amen? He doesn't look at the soil. He looks at the seed. He looks at his word. And he wants to make sure that his word comes to pass. But if you keep saying no, 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 and you run away from God and never come back by faith, then that word will be accomplished, but not through you. How about what it said in Numbers chapter 13? God said to the children of Israel, look at the land that I have given unto you. He didn't say, go see if you can handle it, if you think you have enough power, enough ammunition. He said, go look at the land that I'm giving to you. And so what happened was, God also told Moses to take the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and go check out the land that I'm giving you. They went to a southern regional mountain for 40 days. They came back. 10 of those men said, there's no way. We can't do this. And because they gave a false word and it disseminated through the nation, the people of Israel, all 10 of those men and all their families and all the people of the nation that held on to that false report, they never got to go into the land. Matter of fact, you come to find only Joshua and Caleb were the ones that stood firm and said, let's go take the land right now. But they had to wait 40 years until God allowed for the last person of the Exodus generation to die off. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, that the gospel that was preached to us was preached to them. But the word that they heard, they did not mix faith believing. Therefore, the word was of no value to them. So you find when God spoke to Jacob, as when God speaks to you, puts you in a state of creativity as an imprint, and he tells you what he's going to do in your life. If you are obedient and faithful to hold on to him, have a covenant with him, he will complete it. And you will go from an imprint to being created, to being formed, to being transformed. And so we see here in verse 19 that Jacob, he called the name of the place Bethel. And then he made a what? Then he made a what? He made a vow. He made a vow. Verse 20 said, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. Now, he's still a deceiver. He's still a liar. He's still a coward. He's still running. And here at this point, God had to get Jacob to fall in love with his desire and not with Jacob's desire. Because unless he can get Jacob to fall in love with God's desire for him, then Jacob would never become the nation of Israel. So we come to find here in verse 20, it will be with, if God will be with me, he says, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. That's all Jacob was worried about. Jacob was only worried about the bare necessities. I'd sing that song for you, but I probably messed the words up. Michael knows it, huh? Yeah, I know you knew it. But anyhow, he was only worried about the bare necessities. Verse 21, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Now, all that said, I want you to go to Genesis 29. It's going to get a little bit more exciting here. Am I losing anybody? I'm trying to give you some foundational truth. Then we're going to just look over the story. Genesis 29. So Jacob, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. A large stone. Everybody say, a large stone was on the well's mouth. Verse 3. Now all the flocks. Say that with me. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they, say they, would roll the stone from the well's mouth. I want you to catch this. There were all kind of shepherds there. They had all their individual sheep there, and they together would move the large stone that covered the watering trough of where the sheep would get their water. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, watered the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Verse 4, and Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? So now it's coming to that place. He's on his way to his uncle's place. Look at verse 9. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now I want you to catch this. Jacob has been given a promise by God. And the promise is that the land that you stand on is going to be a descendancy for you and all of your descendants that are with you. That land is going to be for you and others. And in you, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Jacob's not a fool of a man. God just told him, in your seed, all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jacob realized, I don't have a wife, and I don't have children. So how's God going to pull this one off? But as he's heading to his uncle Laban's land, he sees Rachel. She is so beautiful in his eyes, so charming. He said, obviously, this is God's choice for me, and that was his desire. He thought, I love her, and I'm going to have a family with her, and we're going to help God, that God, through my seed, through her, with her help, that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. He was so elated by her. That's why I read to you, all the shepherds came together with all of their flocks, and they together would roll away the stone. Well, at that point, when he saw how beautiful Rachel was, I want you to know that the energy level inside of Jacob rose to an all-time supernatural high. He didn't need anybody. He wanted to show off his muscles. He went ahead and he rolled the stone away by himself. He kissed her and he proposed to her. And so now he takes her by the hand, which, by the way, is his cousin, but that was acceptable in that time. And he goes to his uncle Laban's house and he asks for his uncle Laban's blessing that he could have her hand in marriage. Laban, his uncle, said, absolutely. But here's how you're going to receive it. You have to work for 7 years and I will give you Rachel's hand in marriage. So he worked for 7 long years so as to be able to marry Rachel. And the Bible says that he had such love for her, he saw her every day, that 7 years went by almost like a day. And finally came the day of the celebration of the marriage. And Laban and his sons, they set up the wedding ceremony. I told you last week, it was a 7-day ceremony. And here comes the wedding. And now Jacob is married to his bride. She has the veil over her face, as the culture was in the day. And now, as the end of the celebration of the first day, they went back to the tent that he added on to his uncle Laban's tent. Now it was going to be their tent for the time that they are married. And as he goes into the tent and he consummates the marriage to his bride, he's so excited. In the early morning hours when the sun started to peak and it started to come through the little nooks and crannies of the tent, he sees with the unveiled face of his bride, he came to find that the great deceiver had been deceived. He wasn't married. He didn't get married to Rachel. His uncle Laban gave him the older daughter, Leah. So he now is married to the wrong woman. He comes out of that tent, I believe, with a towel around himself, screaming out with anger, and he wanted to fight his uncle. And his uncle and the boys were probably laughing hysterically because they knew that they had duped him. I want you to know that I believe with all my heart that his uncle Laban was acting like that of a pastor. He was giving Jacob God's desire. Jacob wanted to get married to his desire, but God knew, I want him to get married to my desire. And God's desire was Leah. And so why did Uncle Laban do this? Because the culture of that day was the older daughter had to get married before the younger daughter. But here's the problem. Nobody wanted the older daughter. Because when you look at verse 17 of Genesis 29 says that Leah's eyes were delicate. In other words, she was a woof-woof. She was a dog. Nobody even wanted to look at her. She was ugly. And that's why she didn't have any ability to have a man. But Laban tricked him. So what ended up happening, he had Leah as his wife. He didn't love her, wanted nothing to do with her. But they worked out a deal. And Laban said, I'll tell you what, I'll also right now give you my daughter Rachel's hand in marriage, but you stay here and work for me another 7 years. And so now he has two wives. He has two wives. He has Rachel. He has Leah. And he's working another 7 years. And in so, you come to find, verse 31 says, that Leah's womb was opened, but Rachel's womb was barren. Everybody say it with me. Rachel's womb was barren. In other words, Jacob's desire was fruitless, but God's desire for him was fruitful. And so here it is. Leah begins to birth him some children. Now you can read the story for yourself. I'm just going to give it to you. You can read it from Genesis 29, verse 32 to 35. But here's what it is. Leah gives him the first child. The first child's name was Reuben. Reuben. Reuben means to see. All of a sudden, Jacob started to see God's plan. He started to see and recognize what God was up to. And now a second child is born. The second child's name was Simeon. Simeon means to hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing of the word of God. All of a sudden, a faith came upon Jacob, a faith that he was now faithful to the plan, to the purpose of what God was showing him, that he was going to now assemble himself to what God was instructing him to do. And because of that, you come to find a third child was born through Leah, and the third child's name was Levi. Levi means to be joined together. It was the first time Leah would find that she was actually being loved by her husband. Jacob fell in love with God's desire. He fell in love with God's plan, and because of that, now he embraced her, and the two of them gathered together as one spirit, which now brought a fourth child. The fourth child's name was Judah. Judah means praise. So here, husband and wife, Jacob and Leah, they are praising God together. Now, Jacob still has an eye for Rachel, but she's not as uplifting in his heart as Leah. He has found a true, passionate love for God's desire. And once he had fallen in love with God's desire, embraced God's desire, and praise God for God's desire, then you come to find that Rachel's womb became opened. Rachel's womb became opened, and she bore two children. She bore Joseph, who was the head of the patriarchs, the 12 patriarchs of Israel, and Benjamin. Now let me show you how God put all this together. Leah was God's desire. The fourth child born to Leah is Judah. And through the tribe of Judah came Jesus Christ. But Jesus came first and foremost for all the Jews. But we go back to the promise for a moment, that in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But only if it's going to be that Jesus only comes for the Jews, then that's only distinguishable for the Jewish people. What about the rest of the people of the family? So here's how God did it. God says, if you will fall in love with my desire, then I will then open the womb of your desire and use your desire to also satisfy the finishing transformation that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because as I repeat, there were two sons born through Rachel. We look at Joseph, he's the most distinguishable of the two sons, right? And he's the head of the patriarchs. And when you really look at him, you say, there's got to be something with him. But it's not. It's the puny little guy, Benjamin. It's Benjamin. Even though he's the least of the tribes of Israel, the smallest of all the tribes of Israel. But God used Benjamin because from the tribe of Benjamin came Saul of Tarsus, who in Acts chapter 9 would become Paul. And in the book of Colossians, Paul said, for the mystery that had been hidden for ages and generations past has now been revealed unto me, that I am to go to the Gentiles. You and I, if unless you're Jewish, you are a Gentile. And the reason why we have been privileged to come into the fold of the salvation sanctity of Christ is because of the finished product of what God himself had done. He had taken Leah through the fourth child. The fourth child comes Jesus Christ, first and foremost, for all the Jews. But then comes Benjamin through that of Rachel's womb. And now comes Benjamin. And here comes Paul the Apostle through the tribe of Benjamin. And all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You and I are blessed today because Jacob made a covenant with God and fell prey to what God wanted to do through him. Let me show you how that works on a personal note. On a personal note, when I started out in my ministry, I had a Rachel. Somewhere down the line, if you think about it for yourself, you have a Rachel. My Rachel was my music. Music was the main focus on my plate. Music brought me all over the United States. Music brought me into Las Vegas. Music brought me rubbing shoulders with the best of the best on a celebrity note. I thought I was going to make it in music. When that didn't work because God had another plan, and I finally come back home and I get saved, people knowing about my music, my musical ability, they wanted me to go out and they wanted me to do concerts. So I started performing concerts, Christian concerts, through New York City, New York State, Ohio, different places. I didn't fly anywhere at the time. As to wherever I could go by car, I would go and I would sing, and I would sing some 10 to 15 songs. So I thought my music was going to be my Rachel that I loved was going to be my ministry. But as all of a sudden, over several years of singing concert songs, then I had an impulse in my heart that I really needed to know the Word of God. I really didn't have a full understanding of the Word because I never went to the school of theology. I never had any kind of proper education of any kind of institutional education. But I felt this instinctive desire to read the Word of God. I was like a madman. I had to read the Word and read the Word every day and every day and every day. And if I didn't have enough time to read the Word every day, I would put enough time again the next day, and I would read chapter after chapter after chapter. In a two-year period, I read through the Word three times, and I started to read. Then I had more of a hungering. I started gathering information from a Berean school of theology. I started getting homeschooled. I started getting schooled from Rhema University. I started going out, and I started grasping. I was like a hungry man. I was starting to read. I was starting to desire more and more. And God started to give me some revelation. I start writing things out. And then all of a sudden, as I one day went out and they wanted me to sing a concert, I sang enough songs to satisfy them. But then I wanted to preach. Because, see, a Reuben was born inside my ministry. And I wanted to preach. And my preaching, I was so excited to preach. I had it all written out. And it stunk. It didn't make any sense. I couldn't get my thoughts together in proper order. I didn't even know what my concept, my topic was half the time. And people were saying, that was good, brother, but you just need to sing. Some of the pastors, having met me some 20-some years later, said, you know, I would have never brought you back in my church again. I told other pastors, don't bring him in. He's terrible. But the truth of the matter is, that was my room, and I started to see that there was something God had designed for me. And as I started getting better and better at the preaching and thinking, okay, I'll do the songs and I'll do the preaching, then all of a sudden, here came a strong gift of prophecy. And the prophecy really ran me up the charts as far as people wanting to have me in their church. And now a Simeon was born. A Simeon was born where I had faith in what I saw that God was doing. And I joined myself together and said, okay, I'll sing a couple songs, because for a while I put the music down. I no longer sang songs. I was just preaching, because I wanted to get to the preaching and I wanted to get to the end of the preaching so that the prophetic voice would come forth. But after a while, God said, no, lift up your Rachel now. I'm going to put it all together. So I started to sing two, maybe three songs. I would preach, and here come the words of prophecy most times, if the people were open to it. And I started to see, as I was excited by what God was doing, there came a Levi. I joined myself completely together to follow his lead, whatever he wanted me to do. And with that, I began to praise and worship God. Now, in the meantime, the music at the earlier step, when I did nothing but music, my music went nowhere. I made tapes. I spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars at Juries and different recording studios, and I put all the musical tapes together with beautiful, you know, packaged them all. They didn't go anywhere. My Rachel was barren. But when I fell in love with what God had given me, then all of a sudden, the music started to catapult. The music went everywhere. And I didn't even care about the music anymore. It went everywhere. Matter of fact, when I would go to Oklahoma, when I would go to Texas, when I would go into different states, several of the times I've had people come up and says, oh, you're the face behind the voice. Somehow they acquired my music in places where I'd not even been before. Now my music is in Africa, different places. Because God took my Rachel, put her on this on the shelf until I fell in love with Leah, the Leah of my ministry. Then all of a sudden, he brought it all together. Amen. So whatever you have is the strong desire in your heart of how you're going to serve the Lord, satisfy the Lord. Watch and see that if it doesn't, that thing, whatever it is that you desire, it doesn't come to a screeching halt until you look to the left and see, what is it that God has for you? And when you fall in love with God's plan, then God will connect the dots with your plan, and it'll all come together as one. Amen. And I leave you with this. I leave you with this. At the end of it all, if I can find out where I was going, yeah. I had one more thing to tell you. Here it is. When Jacob comes back to the wilderness in the desert, he wrestles with God, and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And God blessed him. He changed his name from that of Jacob to that of Israel, the Prince of God. Amen? He changed his name, he changed his walk, he changed his talk. But even more so, when you look at Genesis 33, you don't have to turn there. When you look at verse 10, here a little bit of fear comes on him. He's back into the wilderness, back toward his father's land. Here comes Esau with 400 men. And he remembers that Esau wanted to kill him. And when he saw Esau, he kind of divided his flock, his men servants, maid servants, his wives. He divided them so that maybe they wouldn't get genocide. He knew that, he thought in his mind, his brother Esau still holds a grudge. He's going to come and kill me. But when Esau saw him, he fell on his knees before him. And then he got up and he put his arms around the neck of Jacob. And he blessed him and he kissed him. And he said, when I see you, I see the face of God. When God is done changing you from that of a state of creativity, of a babe in Christ, and if you will hold on by faith and allow God to process you, you are going to see that you are going to go, that he's going to form you and transform you into a whole new person. And when he's done with you, other people will absolutely come and accept Jesus Christ, not because of you, because of the power of Christ in you. They will see the faith, the face of God distinguished in your face. Can you say amen? Does it make sense with you guys? I want you to stand with me. We're just going to praise the Lord. We're going to thank him for the day. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the beauty of this day together. Lord, I thank you for every individual that is here. I thank you for the I pray for the people that I know that aren't here, that, Lord God, that they're sick, and I would ask that you would bring quick and healing to their body, that they would have an opportunity to hear this online and they could be blessed by the sermon. But Father, for everyone that is here, lay your hand upon them, that they would be refreshed and they would be filled with a new fire, a new wind, a new word of encouragement. So Lord God, even as we leave, Father, I would ask that you would just give us a fresh anointing. In your precious name we pray. Amen.